Today's devotion is titled, Behold the Lamb of God. Once again, we're approaching Easter. Again, giving all Christians the time and opportunity to remember what it cost Jesus when he gave his own life to pay the price we should have paid for our sins, and celebrate with thanksgiving his glorious resurrection, overcoming the power of death. In the New Testament we read that John the Baptist was called by God to prepare the people of Israel to meet Jesus. One day Jesus went to visit John the Baptist by the River Jordan, where John was baptizing the people, those who were willing to repent and prepare to meet Jesus. When John first caught sight of Jesus, we read how he addressed Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Israelite people were very, very familiar with the daily rituals of having to kill a lamb and sacrifice it at the temple as an offering to God to pay for their sins. The Passover was annually celebrated and remembered, which first took place in Egypt when they were released from slavery, the tyranny of Pharaoh. Why did John use this phrase about Jesus by calling him the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world? John was declaring that Jesus was the one to become the ultimate and final lamb to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. No more animal sacrifices would again be needed. Back in the book of Genesis, we read how God wanted to test Abraham to see if he was willing to faithfully follow his God. In Genesis 22:1-14, we read, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here am I,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son who you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.' Early the next morning, Abram got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abram looked up and saw the place at a distance. He said to his servant, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.' Abram took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abram, 'Father.' 'Yes, my son,' Abram replied. 'The fire and the wood are here,' Isaac said. 'But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abram answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abram built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abram, Abram.' 'Here am I,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on this boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abram looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called the place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided.'" This story symbolizes what Jesus was about to do when on earth. We as God's children deserve to die to pay for our sins. But just like the ram that Abraham saw in the bushes, which was sacrificed instead, Jesus was sacrificed on the cross in our stead to pay for our sins. In the book of Exodus, we read about the children of Israel spending 430 years living in Egypt under the tyranny of Pharaoh. In Egypt, the Israelites prospered, but Pharaoh considered them a threat, so Pharaoh gave them slave labor. The Israelites cried out to God, and he heard their cries. Through Moses, God pleaded with Pharaoh to let his people go. It was not until God had sent 10 plagues on the land of Egypt did Pharaoh allow them to leave the land. On the night that God sent the final plague, he instructed Moses to tell all the people of Israel, each household were to kill a lamb, then strike the side post and lintel of their outside doorway with its blood. God instructed Moses in Exodus 12:7-13. Then they are to take some of the blood, put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This story foreshadows what Jesus did at the end of his 33 years here on earth. John described Jesus as the Lamb of God. Jesus would be slain and his blood would pay the price for our redemption. When God looks down on us and sees us as his redeemed people, he sees we have been redeemed by him, shedding his blood. We are protected from the power of spiritual death. The prophet Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be the Lamb, the one final offering for sin. We read what is recorded in Isaiah 53:3-7. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity for us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. When Jesus was crucified, it fell on the appointed time when the celebration of the Passover took place. It was the time when the Israelites continued each year to celebrate the Passover, to remind them of that first Passover those many years back in Egypt. In keeping with tradition, Jesus, at the age of 33, asked his disciples to prepare the room, to prepare this and celebrate the Passover feast. On the night they sat down to celebrate, we read that Jesus had some very serious things to say to his disciples. We read in Luke 22:7-20, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jug of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparation there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour was come, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not eat again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Notice what Jesus said when he first sat down in Luke 22:14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I have often pondered on what Jesus had been thinking prior to making this statement. "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus was carrying a great burden. He wanted the disciples to be prepared for what was about to happen, at the same time to allay their fears, to assure them he had everything in hand. He knew that very shortly Judas would betray him, that later in Gethsemane the Jewish leaders would come and take him prisoner. He knew the accusations and the false trial he would go through, and then to endure an agonizing death on the cross. The disciples did not know or understand what was about to take place. Jesus knew this was going to be a special Passover for him and the disciples. He needed to prepare them for what was about to happen. Notice at the end of the sentence he said, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." At first, it appears the disciples did not take in what he said. Then once they had instituted the traditional Passover feast, we read in Luke 22:19-20, he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." From the moment on, for those of us who were to become part of God's family, the church, Jesus continues to say, "Do this in remembrance of me." The hymn writer has aptly penned these words: "No blood, no altar now, the sacrifice is over. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The Lamb is slain no more, but richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to cleanse the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddish stains." In John 19:13, we read what Jesus shouted on the cross after he had suffered for 3 long hours in darkness. He said, "It is finished." In Greek, the word telelestia, which means "the work is complete, the debt is paid in full." Yes, no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus had paid the full final price for our sins, for our redemption, once and for all. As we picture Jesus hanging on the cross, there with his arms open wide, reminds us that Jesus still has his arms open wide in love and will embrace all who call out to him. Because the barrier of sin brought on the world, Jesus' arms are bridging that great gulf. Jesus gave an example about a rich man and a beggar. The rich man was in hell and the beggar was in heaven. Jesus explained why there is a gulf between heaven and hell. We read in Luke 16:26, "And beside all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Jesus also gives an invitation when he says in Matthew 11:28-29, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is no longer hanging on a cross. He triumphed over death and is back in heaven interceding for us, his children, and calls for us to follow his example. We read in Philippians 2:5-11, "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." One day, Jesus is coming back for his church, his bride. The Lamb of God will return as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In a wonderful vision, John saw Jesus in heaven as described in Revelation 5. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that's in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. As we close, let us give thanks and worship the Lord for his great sacrifice and the price he paid for our redemption, for the great bridge he made reconciling us back to God. As we close, let us listen to the song written by Robert Mark, which commences, "You were despised, you were rejected, Lord." We can join in the song and celebrate with the words, "For God has highly exalted your name, he has enthroned you on high, Jesus, the name above all names."
You were despised, you were rejected, Lord, those who passed by, even averted their gaze from the sight. Such was the suffering you bore for us. Led like a lamb to the slaughter, you spoke not a word, but chose to be silent, though you did no wrong, nor was deceitfulness found in you. Yet by your wounds our salvation has come, yet by your suffering our freedom is won. From the side, such was the suffering.